Ago, I was out walking in the park there in Greenwood, Freedom Springs, and I met a young lady, and they had a banner up, and they'd been there several times on Saturday mornings, and we got to talking a little bit, and they'd written some things on some of the trails in chalk about clean water. So I got to talking to her, and her name is Danita Castor, and she's been trying to help raise money and funds for World Vision and Clean Water. And I got to visiting with her. She attends Mount Pleasant Christian Church there in Greenwood. And it's very difficult. I could really sympathize with her because after I retired from Greenwood Christian 40 years, I was the missions minister for a couple of years after that. And we'd have like three or four requests every month for missionaries wanting us to support them. We were already supporting like 35 different missions, and we couldn't even keep track of them. There were so many. And so it's hard. If you go to a large church and try to raise funds, it's pretty hard to do. So I thought, well, we'll have her come down here and share her passion and the work of the Lord. And World Vision is a quality, long time Christian organization, not associated with any particular group or denomination, but certainly worth our while. So Danita Castor, come up here and share what's on your heart about clean water. She's made some trips overseas, and you can just share whatever's on your heart. Let's welcome her here, man.
Thank you. It is an honor to be here. I'm grateful for the chance to share a little bit about World Vision. And I was going to share a little bit about our meeting that day because I had been praying, because as he said, it is hard to raise money for missions. When you are part of a big church, they are kind of have their focuses on a lot of other things. So I'm learning to believe nothing is random. Especially when when I was praying for God to show up and you're praying for him to lead you into that next thing that he wants from you. And meeting Pastor Rutherford on that day, 6:30 in the morning on a Saturday on a sidewalk on Averett Road in Greenwood was not a random thing. I believe that God planned that meeting that day and the conversation that we had. Because only God can take two complete strangers. Because I believe God has work that he wants to do with all of us. I've learned that saying yes to God always leads to things that I don't expect. That's how my journey began. When I heard about World Vision in 2018, I heard for the very first time that women and children were walking 4 miles to get water out of a pond or a stream. It was dirty water. It was the water that the animal shared. It was not safe. I heard that hundreds of children were dying every day because of the diseases they were getting from drinking that water. But I heard that day in 2018 that I could make a difference. I could join with World Vision and this little running community they have called Team World Vision. I could raise money by running marathons, of all things, and I was not a runner in 2018. But I could find sponsors to sponsor my miles and raise money and try to help give clean water to people who needed it. So I'm in my 7th year. I thought after 1 year I would be done, but it's clear that God has more for me to do in this mission, and I keep saying yes year after year, and God keeps blessing and opening doors and helping me to join with him to change lives.
I forgot my clicker down there.
So I wanted to share just, I made a trip to Ethiopia, so I just wanted to give you a firsthand look at some of the work that World Vision does.
Do I click? Or click back here.
All right, there we go. This is the first community that we visited. This is a little town called Adigabru. World Vision started there in 2014, and this is one of the water systems that they have Several thousand people line up each day outside of here. They have their jugs. They get their clean water here. I can't make it click. Oh, this way? Okay, there we go. Sorry, guys. So this is another photo of the women and the children that that line up outside. This water station serves several thousand people that come every day here to get their water.
A health clinic
is located right there. Serves 25,000 people, come from several miles around to this health clinic. And while we were also there, we got to visit, spend some time at a school, and playing with some kids. And the children got to go to school every day in this community because they had water right out there on the main street. So the kids could be in school. They weren't walking for water. They weren't missing out on their education. And you can see those smiles on those faces, the difference that clean water made for them. They're in school, they're healthy, they're strong, and it was a blessing to be with them. But it was a stark contrast to what we saw in the next place that we went. This is a little community called Allegan. There's about 8,000 people that live here, and they have one source of water, and it is this spring. It's about 10 to 15 feet below ground level, and you can see that they have built a wall of rocks around it, and that's to keep the ground from caving in, and it also gives the people a way to walk down to get to that spring. As we got out of our vans, people seemed to come from all directions to gather, to meet us. There was not a single building or home in sight, so I don't know how they knew we were coming, but they knew. They gathered around us at that spring, and several of the people there wanted to share their stories, their lives, their struggles with us. So we heard from quite a few people. The young girl in this photo, her name is Ragat. She's in ninth grade, and she told us that she gets up at 3 or 4 a.m. every single morning to walk a mile from her home to this spring. She gets in line with other women. They often wait 3 to 4 hours until it's their turn to walk down into the spring. While they're waiting, she told us that they often hear wild animals, hyenas howling, and things like that. It's a fearful experience for her every day to wait in line for that water. She fills her jug. She carries it about a mile home. The jug, when it's full, weighs 40 pounds. She said she was thankful that week it had rained because the spring was full. She said there are many times when the spring is dried up and they have to walk an additional 5 miles away. And that round trip takes 4 hours. And on those days, she doesn't get to go to school because that is one of her jobs, is to keep water in their home. The next woman who spoke is Ababa. And she told us that the people there know it's the water that makes them sick. They understand that. It is full of bacteria and worms, but they don't have a choice. This is all that they have. And she said when they do get sick, what little money they do have, they spend to buy medicine to get better. But they understand it is a never-ending cycle that keeps them locked in poverty. The next man we met was Hadish, and he said his father was the one that planted that tree beside the spring to give some shade and protection for the people there as they waited in line. I was struck with the realization that that spring, that hole in the ground, has been their single source of water for generations of families have been coming here to get their water. I met another man who spoke just a few minutes, and I will never forget his words. He said, "I have spent my whole life walking for water. And when I compare my life, our lives, the things we get to experience, things we get to accomplish, joys, blessings, and I think in comparison to his life, and his entire life has been about water and survival. I know that I need to do everything I can to change his life and to change the lives of those people that we met that day, because they met us with hope in their eyes that somehow we might be a group of people that would help them. In another area we visited, there's a photo of the water one of the children brought up out of the spring. I wanted to share that with you. The next photo, this is an area we got to visit, and I actually got to meet one of the kids that we sponsor. His name is DeWitt. He's 11 years old. He is like any other boy that we know here. I was able to take him a soccer ball, and boy, did his face light up because he knew exactly what that was for, and he was just looking forward to the day he could go out with his friends and kick that soccer ball around. He does get to go to school most days. he and his dad make a trip for water just a couple times a week. And not only was it hard to hear that he gets water from a pond, and I know it's not safe to drink, he also told me that they can't leave their farm every single day. So they actually restrict the amount of water they drink every day to try to make it last longer. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being thirsty and having water and telling myself I can't drink it because I need to make it last one more day. If you're like me, I know you want kids to grow up healthy and strong and safe, and it shouldn't matter where they live. A lot of really good work is being done by fundraising and doing what I do. That goes into the Clean Water Fund for World Vision. It's a very important part of what Team World Vision does. But I wanted to share also just a little bit about World Vision's child sponsorship program, because that's how they started out 75 years ago, just focusing on child sponsorship. It is the most effective way to fight poverty. When you sponsor a child, you give $39 a month. It's combined with money from other sponsors in that community, and the money is pooled together, and it helps the entire community by providing clean water, education, health care, training for the adults in the community. And when you sponsor a child, World Vision maximizes that money so that four additional children get benefits when one child is sponsored. So you're able to write letters. You get letters from them. I get letters from DeWitt, and it's amazing to hear about the changes in his life that have just started to happen because he is being sponsored. Most importantly, these kids know that someone on the other side of the world sees them, that they're valued, they're important, and someone on the other side of the world cares about them, what's happening in their lives. So today I brought photos of some kids in Ethiopia who are waiting to be sponsored, waiting for someone to believe in them and maybe be the catalyst to change the direction of their life. And I don't know how God is going to work in inviting me here today, whether God is calling you to maybe give money to a clean water fund to help that, or maybe God's calling you to begin a relationship with a child. I don't know what he's saying, but as I said in the beginning, I don't think meeting Pastor Rutherford on that sidewalk was just a random coincidence. I think that God brought the two of us together that morning because there's something that he wants to do. He wants us to join together to maybe change some lives today. So I'm going to be in the lobby after church and can answer questions and have information about donating to clean water or perhaps sponsoring a child, and we can talk about maybe that next step that any of you might want to take to change a life today. So thank you.
Thank you, Danita. We really appreciate that. I promise a short sermon. If you believe that, I've got some property to sell you in a swamp in the Everglades. The book of Revelation is, of course, written by the Holy Spirit, primarily to John, the beloved apostle. We know he frequently said that he is the the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. And of course, he loved them all. He loves us, even though we don't deserve it. But in Revelation 21, the next last chapter of the scriptures, he talks about heaven. And I love his description of heaven. He talks about heaven is just an amazing place. He sees in this chapter, he has this revelation of heaven, and he sees this new Jerusalem, and he sees the holy city in three different ways. And I'm just going to touch on each of these ways and then give you a little bit of a challenge at the end. Let me just read this passage of scripture for you. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm going to start with verse 1, but that's okay. You can just leave that up there. Well, you got it. I saw the new heaven, the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, listen to this verse, but the cowardly and unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and adulterers are liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away. And then he goes on to describe heaven. He talks about the streets of transparent gold, the gates of pearls, the walls of jasper, the river of life, and all the different details of the actual city of heaven, the new Jerusalem. Well, again, John is saying, and of course these are the words of Jesus through the Holy Spirit speaking to him, he's saying there are several very important things that are associated here with heaven. First of all, the church is the bride of Christ, and he sees the new Jerusalem in three special ways. He says, there's a beautiful bride, a beautiful bride. Verse 2 and verse 9 speak of the bride. We know the bride is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Paul the apostle said, you are the body of Christ, the church. We are the body of Christ. We're not becoming the body. We are the body. We are the bride of Christ. Whenever you see a bride walk down the aisle, you know she's worked real hard to look just as perfect and pretty as she possibly can. I've married over 3,000 couples in the last 40, 50 years, and it's always neat to be right up close to the bride because she's so excited, she's so happy, she's so eager to get to this particular moment. I could write a book about some of the funny things that have happened with brides coming down the aisle. Sometimes they're so nervous they just giggle the whole time. Sometimes they cry, tears of joy, you know, cry. Sometimes I want to cry. But it's interesting, but it's neat to kind of be right up close to a bride. And Larry, I know you've been through this many, many times. You see this young couple right there, and you're just right there by the bride and the groom. And it's exciting because we know the bride has done her very best to be as pretty and beautiful as she can be. The New Jerusalem, when John saw it, he said, reminded me of a beautiful bride walking down to meet her husband. Our husband We are the bride of Christ. Our husband is the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation speaks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. When heaven begins, we're going to have a great banquet. We're going to have a huge wedding supper. And we're going to be on an eternal honeymoon. We're going to be in a wonderful, beautiful place. And then verse 3 talks about a close friend, a close friend. Verse 3, he talks about the idea that we will live with God and he will be with us and he will bless us. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's going to be there with us. And we're going to live, just think about this, we're going to live for all eternity with the Lord. He's going to be in our presence. We're going to be with him every day. We're going to see him physically. We're going to see him on the throne. He's going to be with us. We're going to be friends. How wonderful that will be. I just can't imagine that happening, but this is what's going to happen. We are going to be with him. He's going to be with us. We're going to be his people. How exciting, how wonderful that will be. And then the third thing that we see here is that he is going to be a comforter, a comforter. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death. I think about all the sorrow, all the heartache, all the disappointments that I've seen in my life. And I marvel at how some people get through some of the heartaches and the tragedies and the losses that they go through. But I'm telling you what, friends, in heaven, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. You know, the old saying, growing old is not for sissies. How true that is. And in heaven, there will be no more pain. He will be our comforter. He will bless us. He will care for us. He will share and give us his love and his presence every day. But then John comes to this place where he says, but, listen to this. This is quite a line. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, adulterers, liars, blah, 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 will all have their part in the fiery lake. Hell isn't mentioned much in churches these days like it once was. It's not certainly not a popular subject. And we don't talk too much about sin. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that many churches, even the name Jesus, isn't as frequent as it once was. But we pull no punches when we preach the gospel, or we shouldn't. And he's saying, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, they won't have their place in heaven. He talked about how wonderful heaven's going to be. What's going to be like being with a beautiful bride at her wedding, the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's going to be our friend. We're going to be with him every day. He's going to be our comforter. He's going to be, but the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, they'll have no part in that. You say, well, what's this thing about being cowardly and unbelieving? Well, it's on the top of the list that he gives us. The idolaters, the liars, the sexually immoral, the murderers. It's right there at the top of the list. And remember, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, write this down. Take note of this. Pay attention to this, folks. Because the fearful and unbelieving, the cowardly, will have no place in that heavenly home. You say, well, how does this apply to me? I thought you'd never ask. Out in our parking lot and in the parking lots of churches all over the United States are automobiles were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And when we go to buy one of those automobiles, we usually sign up to make payments on those automobiles. And we know that it's not just the automobile payment. We also have a license. We have to have insurance. We have to put gasoline in it. We have to put oil in it once in a while. And we have to maintain it. But we sign up because we believe we can. We have faith. Yeah, I can do that. Same thing's true with a house. signed, Karen and I've signed up three or four times for a 30-year mortgage. You know, you think, well, we can do this, you know, but we know it's not just the house payment. We know there's insurance. We know there is upkeep. We know there are utilities. We know there are taxes. But we sign up because we believe that we can. And I'm not against those things. I'm for those things. I don't believe we should live menial lives without any blessings from God. I go back to Solomon who said, enjoy your life and enjoy the things that God gives you. I'm not preaching against cars and houses. I couldn't do that in all honesty or without being candid with my own life. Couldn't do that and be without being a hypocrite. I'm not against those things. What I'm saying, though, is that when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to doing God's work in the world, whether it's water or evangelism or medical help, we shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't think, well, we probably can't do that. You know, when people came to America, they came to the New World, they came here and they believed that they could make it here. They didn't have the background that we have. They didn't have the history that we have. You know, we're not fearful like those who came and should have been but weren't. I mean, it's amazing what God has done in this great nation. We are so blessed in so many ways. And yet when it comes to the things of God, sometimes we're the fearful. We're the unbelieving. We're the cowardly. We don't hesitate to talk about sports. We don't hesitate to talk about movies, television programs. We don't hesitate to talk about the weather. We don't hesitate to talk about politics. But when it comes to sharing the good news, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to doing good in this world, sometimes we say, well, you know, that's just not my gift. That's just not my thing. The reason is that we're fearful, we're unbelieving, we're cowardly. We need to share the good news. I think this is an amazing passage because it talks about the beauty of heaven and how wonderful it's going to be as a bride, as friends of God, and being comforted. And yet we shrink back and say, well, you know, I don't know. I've been in churches where they needed to go forward. They needed to add on to a building or build a new building. And there's always some people say, well, I don't know whether we should do this or not. We were getting ready to add on one time up at Greenwood. We had a man that said, well, we'll never pay for this thing. You know, my great-grandkids will still be paying on this building. It took us 2 years and 7 months to pay for it. And it's because God was there and because people were not fearful. They were not cowardly. So I challenge you to be bold in your faith. To be bold in your faith. Romans 8:37 says, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I always wondered what that more than conquerors mean. Well, I thought of a pretty good illustration of that. I was thinking about a prize fighter, a boxer. And this guy trains for months. I mean, he jumps rope and he climbs steps. You remember Rocky? And, you know, he trains, he watches everything he eats. He runs miles and miles and lifts weights and he finally comes to the night of the big prize fight and gets into the ring, and I mean he goes seven or eight rounds, and I mean the sweat's pouring off of him and he's bruised and bleeding perhaps, but he finally wins, and the ref raises his hand and goes back to the dressing room, and the press is there and they are congratulating him and asking him a few questions, and finally the dressing room clears up. His manager comes in, hands him a check. He's the big winner. You know what he does with that check? He goes home and hands it to his wife. He may be the conqueror. She's more than the conqueror. She is overcome with his winning that fight, and then she takes the check. That's happened to some of us, hasn't it, man? But we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and cared for us. We are so blessed. Let's don't be fearful. Let's be bold. Let's take up the challenge of whether it's World Vision or FAME, the medical mission that we support, does similar work to this. The Lord's Locker, Camp Allendale. We have some great opportunities here to serve and to be bold, to go forward here in this congregation, in this rural area. But God's blessing us. We've been growing, and we're thankful and grateful for that. But we need to be challenged, and I think we were challenged here. Danita challenged us. Thank you, Danita. You did a great job. Before we extend an invitation song, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that we need to be bold in our faith. We need to speak up. We need to share the good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you and we praise you for all you've done for us. Help us to be bold. Help us to turn our backs on cowardice, on being fearful, unbelieving, knowing that you are on the throne and that we, through you, are more than conquerors. I can't help but feel, Lord, that the result of the unevangelized world is right at the feet of the American church, that we have been so blessed, but we have shrunk back in cowardice, maybe selfishness. But Father, help us to go forward being bold. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a decision you would make for Christ. We'll extend an invitation. Would you stand as we sing this old invitation song? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though he has sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Thank you for being here. Come back next week. Bring somebody with you. Thank you, Danita. We'll let you move out toward the foyer there if you want to talk to her. We appreciate you being here so much today. Keep those folks in prayer that we've been mentioning and talking about. Keep our nation, our country in our prayers. We're in difficult times, and we need to pray hard for our nation's leaders every day. Jerry Johnson, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so blessed to be back in your house today, hearing your word, hearing how much you've done for us, Father, and what you do for us this day. God, we know we should not be fearful, we should not be cowardly, we should go boldly for it, Lord. We know the promise awaits, but if you truly do, we will wipe away every tear, and that there will be no sorrow or pain. May we all, Father, have the grace to go to strength, your word, your guidance. We thank you, Lord, for the need of here today, the message she brings us, and the courage and the love in her heart to do what she does. We thank you for all.
Amen. Let there be peace on earth.
Let there be peace on earth,
and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be, with God as our Father. Brothers, all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony.
Let peace begin with me.
Let this be the moment now.
With
every step I take, let this be my solemn vow,
to take each moment and live each moment in peace for eternity.